We had quite a mix this morning of music. When we sing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy of walking with Him, and then to close with the song, with the verses of So Send I You, a rather solemn ending to a joyous time of music. And I want to say publicly thank you to Matt and the whole team for very good music that they thoughtfully bring our attention. You see, when we talk about how the Lord sends us, and then He says, so send I you to taste of Calvary, there's not a joyous part in that. Calvary was no fun. The whole of it was no fun. And our lives are not built necessarily to be fun times. If they were, God would structure things differently. And He asks us to walk in integrity with Him. I want to open with my closing remarks just for your, so you know where I'm going. I've been praying much that the Lord would help me. The passage that Mark read this morning has been on my heart, where David said, I'll not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And I'd like to have you think about that just a little bit with me this morning. There is only one, as we all know and recognize, there's only one Creator God in all of everywhere, all of the universes, all of the galaxies. There is only one Creator God. None of the gods of the peoples, the idols, none of them claim to have created anything. There's one Creator God. And that Creator God is holy, holy, holy. And that impacts us. Well, you see, we're created in His image to be like Him. Created with His purpose in holiness. But one sin, just one sin, one act of rebellion toward God, one act of disobedience to God, makes one unholy and unable to get holy. We cannot undo what we did. We cannot undo what we said. And we cannot undo what we thought yesterday. All of us have said words that if we could get some kind of vacuum and go back days or weeks ago and suck those out of existence, we would do it. Can't do that. And we cannot, therefore, undo those things that have made us unholy. All have sinned. Every man, every woman, every child has sinned. Come short of the glory of God. And that leaves a very great problem in that there is a holy, holy, holy God. And His creation, made holy, created holy, but by their own will, made unholy. And all mankind, each person, is notably a sinner. And the effect of it comes in on it. And that's why when we sing, bind up the brokenhearted and the bruised and the... Where did that come from? It comes from sin. But the beautiful part of the message, and the beautiful strength of the message, is that this Creator, holy God, so loved the world that He provided for it. And here's some things that I want you to think about in that provision. He loved the creatures that He made, us, so much that he established a substitute system. And you think about that. When we ourselves can't get unholy, how are we going to and still God be just? He established a substitute system. And then he went about the work over the centuries, the millenniums, of providing an acceptable substitute. He himself provided an acceptable substitute. He requires a sacrifice to take the unholy to the holy. God's requirement was a sacrifice. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? And they hid, they cut fig leaves and wrapped around them. They knew they were naked instantly. And they cut fig leaves and wrapped around them, but that was not God's way. What did he do? He clothed them with the skins of an animal. And by the record following, probably it was a sheep or a lamb. But regardless, there was bloodshed. God provided the skins of an animal to cover their nakedness. God required a sacrifice to move the unholy to the holy. And he himself provided a sacrifice suitable for God's justice. And God's sacrifice, we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead in proof of the fact that he was victorious over sin and death and hell. And God accepted the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven. And there's nothing unholy about him. He conquered sin and death and hell, and the proof of it was. Now, each man, each woman, each boy, each girl, all of us, each of us, but not as a body, but individually, each of us individually must make the sacrifice apply to us. And that's where the problem lies. The problem of life lies in the fact that God provided the sacrifice, but we must make that sacrifice applicable to us. Now, we can't do that by buying it. We can't earn it, or we could gain some measure of favor by what we do. So God created this sacrifice as a gift, and all we can do is receive it. Now, we can reject it, or we can receive it, and there's no middle ground. There's no options other than, what do we do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? We accept it or we reject it. To do nothing, when a gift is offered to you, to stand there with your hands behind your back is to reject the gift. And to do nothing with the sacrifice God has offered to move you from the unholy to the holy is to reject it. And I want you to think about this morning. When have you received the sacrifice God has provided? And if you haven't received it, you don't have it. And that's a solemn thought, because God's judgment still rests upon you. As he tells us in John chapter 3, he says, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. Now, how do you accept it? Well, he gave us the whole Old Testament and the sacrificial system whereby an individual brought the sacrifice, the lamb or the bullock, and it's very clear, all those bullocks and all those lambs, those millions of animals that were sacrificed from Adam right on up to Jesus Christ, didn't take away sin. They merely covered it by the faith of the one who believed. And what did they do? They put their hands on the head of the sacrifice. They identified with the sacrifice. Have you identified with Jesus Christ? That's how you accept it, that sacrifice. How do you identify? Have you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you have identified with him, then the full effect of that sacrifice is yours. And you have moved then from the unholy to the holy place before the God of heaven. And he shows his acceptance of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit moving within you. And you have the peace of God. That lives within you. So are you holy this morning? Are you holy by sacrifice? It's an eternal requirement, and it requires an act, the receiving of the free gift. Do you have God's abiding presence, the Holy Spirit, as he moves within your body and gives you the peace of God? Now that's a sacrifice from the heart, and you want to then there's a second sacrifice. See, there are two kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. One is the atoning sacrifice, and then the other one is the sacrifice of thanksgiving or the peace offerings. And from hearts that are indwelled by the Spirit of God, there comes a natural response of thanksgiving. That's why we meet each week. We break bread. Bread's just a piece of bread. The cup's just a sip of wine or grape juice. But it is an act of thanksgiving, a sacrifice. Hebrews 13 says we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So sacrifice is to be a part of our lives, a giving over of ourselves to the Lord in his way, doing it in his way, and doing it at his command. Do you have a heart of sacrifice this morning? Let's look at, Second Samuel chapter 24. And just let's look at what went on with David at that point. In the first part of the chapter, the Lord gives the record of David doing what was forbidden. Now he did what a king would like to do. You have to remember, David is the man whom God says, I have a man after my own heart. So it's not a man who's out there running wild and rampant. But David, as a king, wanted to know how many soldiers I got. And that was a forbidden move. Why? Because it brought trust in the number of soldiers I got. Sometimes I think it's kind of like a businessman doing a financial statement. It's a very dangerous thing. You can trust in your finances. And I'm here to tell you, and you can ask me about it sometime, God can take away those finances. Ask those who invested in Enron. You see, we can count our silver and our gold, we can count our land and our cattle or whatever we got and trust in it. David sent out Joab and the officers of his army to count the people. You see, over in the first part of it, verse 1, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Israel was in the problem, having a problem with sinning, and God moved David to say to them, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's way up north to down south, and count the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. May the eyes of the Lord the king, my Lord the king, see it. But why does my Lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab and against the captain. In spite of being warned that what he was doing was wrong and not needed, David persevered in wanting to count his army. And he did. And he had some army. They came back in 9 months, I think it says. They came back. And he gave the number, verse 9, Joab gave the number to the people, to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000, 1,300,000 men. Some army. When you think that all the people in the state of Iowa are, what, some 3 million? That's nearly half the people. He had nearly half as many soldiers as all the people in the state of Iowa. That's some army. But look at verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. David knew, and David walked right on in the sin, and he set his backs and his mind stiff. And when his officer said, "Why do you want to do this thing?" He just said, "Because I want to. Go do it." And he was the boss. Now, God didn't judge Joab and the commanders of the army for obeying David. Well, who paid the price? Who paid the price? Look at the story. Verse 11. Now when David arose in the morning, see, David had gone to the Lord and said, "I've sinned greatly in what I have done," verse 10. "And now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly." Beloved, there's a price to sin. And God sensed that when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, verse 11, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David." Now the Lord gave David 3 choices. "Thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it." So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue the land? Or while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what I should take back to him who sent me." There's an awful price to sin. And, you know, we sometimes think that we get away with some things. We sometimes think we can hide something. From the God of heaven, you can't even hide a thought, much less a word or an act. And you can never take it back. So it behooves us to watch what we think and say and do, and to submit our will. And our will gets all mixed up. God has given us a will. And we can resist His will, even as believers, even as dearly beloved children of God. We can resist His will. Well, so what did God say? 7 years of famine, 3 months of defeat, or 3 days of the plague. And David's answer in verse 14, and David said to Gad, "I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." He said, 3 days plague. Get with it and get it over. I never will forget. I was having a bad week as a grade school boy. And towards the middle of the middle or end of, towards the end of the week, why I was my job on the dairy farm was the chickens. I had to pick the eggs and I had to keep the nests up in good shape and feed the chicken. And Dad bought special what he called prairie hay to put in the nests because it kept the eggs clean. And so I put the bale of hay in the wheelbarrow and wheeled it over to the chicken house, and I put fresh hay in the nest after I'd gathered the eggs. And Dad told me, be sure to put the prairie hay back in the barn. And I got busy doing something. I have no idea what I did, but I left the wheelbarrow sitting outside the chicken house. And would you know, it rained that night. So I had a choice. It was either the Sunday school picnic or Saturday, or, and I think it was number 9 licking that week. Several of them were from the school teacher, but Dad had done his share. I had several of the bushes trimmed up pretty nicely. And so I had a choice. I every time I read this about David, here's the choice. And I said, well, let's get it over with. Give me your knife. So I trimmed the bush, and I took the licking, and I got to go to the Sunday school class. Not a good deal to have a choice, but you see, when you do these things, you learn some lessons. You learn some lessons. I had a choice. David had a choice. His consequence was 70,000 people died. The higher you are in the hierarchy of men, the more critical the decisions you make. That's why we start out as children. That's why it's so necessary to train up a child in the way he should go. Because when a little one makes a bad decision, it's a lot easier to correct, and it has far, the waves don't go so far. But as we get older, the waves go further. And whether they say so or not in our public society, God does expect more of those who are leaders. So do the people expect more. And as people take leadership position, more and more is expected. Because what happens and what they do is more and more influential in the lives of the people. And David, I think, very wisely said, I don't want man to attack me. I don't want to fall before my enemies. Let the hand of the Lord be there. Well, when he did that, then this great lesson that we're looking at today, God said to him then, so the Lord sent a plague in verse 15. And look at David in verse 17. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, you see, God opened his eyes, and David actually saw the angel of the Lord with his sword over the city of Jerusalem. Can you think of how awesome that was? And David said, surely I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and my father's house. Now that's taking into your own account the sins and the results of. And beloved, until we come to the place of acknowledging our sin, nothing ever can happen. Now, because David had a heart after God's heart, David repented. He could not undo, but he repented. He was broken and grieved over this sin. It's not the only sin David committed. David sinned grievously several times in his life. There was a price every time. Beloved, when we willfully take steps outside of the will of God in our lives, there's price. And I ask you today, do you walk in the will of God? To be obedient is such a saving grace. To be obedient is such a saving of grace. But when we disobey, there's sacrifice. And you've got to be saved first. In the New Testament, we read of this atoning sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. And once that has been made effective in our lives, we've identified with the Savior, then we've got to have this heart of willingness to be thankful to God. If it's real that we have identified with the sacrifice, there will be a heart of thanksgiving. It follows naturally. Now, obviously, it's not a main, we're such fickle creatures, it doesn't stay that way. And we move away from that thanksgiving and we do some things again against the will of God. David did it. We do it. It's part of life. And then there must come back. And when we come back to the Lord, you know, this morning in the worship meeting, the statement is made, examine yourself and then take of the bread. Why? God has provided. And then we raise the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, part of the will of God, or one of the major components of the will of God, and that will of God is singular for people, for the people of God, is that we seek the Lord. We seek Him by faith, but we come to the Lord. And as we come to the Lord, not with smoke and fire and blood, that's all gone. Not with even the cross of Christ and the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake and the darkness. That's all gone. That has happened in the past. And we come in these wonderful circumstances. Or our brothers and sisters in Christ meet in the basement of some house churches hiding from the authorities. Or maybe they're out there where they're being chased even across the desert. But we come to the Lord in the circumstances of having peace in our heart because God has given us assurance of salvation. We know that He has forgiven us and we come with peace. And when that peace is rich and full in our hearts, there's thanksgiving. And that's the second set of sacrifice. A heart of sacrifice comes and says, I want to give back to God because He has given so much to me. And this is where the joy and the rejoicing comes, and David sings all the psalms and all of that. That beautiful praise and beautiful music that we have comes because we know we've sinned. We know that it creates a distance, but that distance has been removed through the blood of Christ. And there's joy and delight, and there's an anticipation. And I say to you, if you don't anticipate coming into the presence of the living God to worship and adore Him, then you need to examine your heart. There is a joy to that and a thrill for that. Of opening up your mind and your heart and your soul to the living God and singing His praises and bringing that sacrifice. And one of the sacrifices that I would like to encourage in you is the sacrifice of your time to seek the Lord. It's seek the Lord while He may be found, He says, to those who are lost. But to those who are saved, we're to seek the Lord continually to look for Him. And we find Him in His Word. We find Him in the music of the church. We find Him in the fellowship of God's people. We find Him in the worship of the Savior in corporate and private. How much do you love the Lord? How much joy is there in bringing a sacrifice that costs you time, that costs your will, that costs your thought life, that costs your energy? How much joy is there in bringing it? You see, never was designed for the preacher to do all the preaching and all the praying and all the saving. That's not God's way. The purpose of what we have in this place, this old building and all of the gathering, is to encourage you as an individual. You've got to get saved as an individual. And you must seek the Lord as an individual. And you've got to grow and worship to Him personally, individually. And when that is missing, then it behooves you to look within and say, am I real? Have I identified with the Savior? Is salvation really mine? Do I live it? Or am I a fake? Guess what? Your wife or husband, your boss, the rest of us in this room, the whole of our government structure, there's nobody in Iowa, the U.S., or the world that can tell if you're a fake. Except maybe your kids. Somehow kids see through the smoke. They get it by osmosis. They don't think about it, but they sure get it. But you see, being false before God is an eternally tragic mistake. How real are you? Do you have a heart of sacrifice? Do you love to sacrifice your time, your energy, your voice, your thoughts, your ways, your things? Do you love to come and give in the offering? Is that a joy and a delight, or do you write the check or pull out a dollar bill? Sometimes when we're talking as Gideons, we say, you know, if you get an offering filled with dollar bills, that means the people in the church heard you talk and they're tipping you. But when you got checks in that offering, you know that they're given to the Lord, not to you. See? So you see, how much do you joy before the Lord in sacrifice? And don't tell me it's a sacrifice if it costs you nothing. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was loaded down, cumbered is the word of these scriptures, but that means loaded down with having to serve. And she was kind of bitter about it. And she was upset that Mary wasn't helping. The Lord said, Mary's chosen the better part. When your service gets burdensome, quit, beloved. I don't care if it's serving in the window out there or teaching the Sunday school class or in the Awanas or whether, I don't care where it is, whether it's your husband serving the wife or the wife serving the husband. When it gets bitter, you need to make some adjustment and you need to get your own heart right. Why are you serving? Where does that sacrifice come from? Well, if it comes from a bitter heart, it's not a sacrifice. So if you want to make it a real sacrifice, then take Mary's part. Sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And when you've sat at His feet, then service comes with joy and delight. I was thinking as I was going over this in my mind, driving yesterday, and I was thinking at that time, Matthew and Sonia and Joe and Emily and the others were up here practicing the music. I'm going to tell you, that comes every week. And that's a huge, monumental commitment to take Saturday afternoon and do that. And the tendency, I'm sure, is to get tired of doing it. And I want to encourage them. It is a service to God's people, well placed and pleasing to the Lord when it comes from a heart of sacrifice. And I want to strengthen your hands. Say, cheer on. And I think of George and his constant ministry here and know how much work it takes to put together some thoughts. And I say, the Lord strengthen you. The Lord give you grace. The Lord give you a delight to come and share out of a heart of sacrifice what God's given to you. At great cost. It's the price we pay. Out of delight and joy. And when we look at the price, it all goes away. Instead of look at the one that we gave and come with thanksgiving. You remember the forgiven woman who came and poured perfume on Jesus' head. And what did the crowd say? Why this waste? Do you know who she is? Get her out of here. What did the Lord say? Let her alone. She's done a beautiful thing for me. Was your time here this morning a beautiful thing for the Lord Jesus? I hope so. I hope it's out of a heart of sacrifice. Lovingly, joyously. Yeah, with sadness for the sin that we have to confess. But with wonder and amazement and joy with the forgiveness for that sin and a response of a heart of sacrifice. The widow that our Lord saw pitch in 2 little copper coins. Our Lord said, she's done more than all the rest of them with her buckets of gold. Why? Because she gave it out of a heart of sacrifice. She gave all that she had. What do you reserve from the Lord for self? How much time? How much do you sit down before the Lord? Maybe kneel down, maybe lay down. But how much maybe stand before the Lord in your private time, not just here, and seek the Lord? You can measure your heart of sacrifice by your activities and by your thoughts. Well, the Creator God requires sacrifice. There's two kinds of sacrifice. The first is the atoning sacrifice that's necessary. Our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that and was received into glory. And I say to you once again, if you have not identified with that, then do so today. If you need help, the elders or myself or George, any of us would be glad to encourage with, to pray with you and encourage you and help you to lay hold of so that you really in reality deep down in your soul have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Do it today. Why? You remember last time I spoke, had this sign here perhaps today. The skies may open this afternoon. The trumpet sound. The dead in Christ, my Father, will be reunited with His body, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll ever be with the Lord. And for those who are left behind, tragedy. You have no promise for this evening. I plan to be here, but you have no promise for it. If you have not made the atoning sacrifice yours in reality and truth, do so today. If you need help, let one of us help you. If we will do all we can to help you. But if you've identified with that sacrifice, if you've in effect put your hands on the head of the lamb, if you've said, Lord Jesus, I know your death is mine. I died in you. Then the sacrifice of a loving heart will come out in you. And there's a great banquet of joy and delight and peace. You know, the Israelite nation was told to gather. The men were all together 3 times a year to sacrifice to the Lord. One of those for atonement, the other two for rejoicing. And a huge feast. They spent a whole week feasting three times a year. We get to come together each week here. And there's always plenty of food. I can't seem to get around that. But plenty of the good things. There's no better place in the world than right here, beloved. You know, I hear people, I'm going to Florida, I'm going to Bologna. We got the best of it here. So the weather's cold. Might be cold outside, but it's warm inside. And it's warm inside as we walk with the Savior. And as a heart of sacrifice wells up in rejoicing before the Lord, what a joy and a delight to live in that. And Christians, beloved brothers and sisters, we need to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Salvation is ours. Joy and delight is ours. Peace and satisfaction is ours. We're not seeking fulfillment in the things of this world. We don't have to go blow our minds with drugs and drink. We don't have... It's ours. Life in reality is ours. And in the worries and the difficulties and the aches and the pains, we got a Savior and a Spirit who dwells within us and gives us light and life. Rejoice. Our Father, we thank you that while you are holy, you have provided for us unholy ones to come to you and to be made holy in your Son. Father, the world around us does not understand the enormous benefit that is ours because we have come seeking you. And we have been found by you, and we know our sins forgiven. We know we're on the way to heaven. Your Spirit dwells within us and even now ministers to us. And when you send us as you sent your Son to labor, to not be rewarded in this scene, but even maybe to be hated in some places, to be rejected others, to maybe find difficulty. We know not what lies ahead of us. Sometimes in the past we've experienced some difficult things. But yet, our Father, we know that just as your Son was rejected, so that's a potential price for us to pay. And we gladly lay aside our self-will and take the place of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in our resolve, O God, to give over our will and to seek you personally and to gain the heart of sacrifice that you long for. We glorify you, O God. Go with us now. Move us to seek you with all of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.